Pulang lah aku.
Good evening. We're good. Pastor Sean Mathis of Providence Orthodox Presbyterian Church in Denver, Colorado. We are without a church building still. And we have pressing issues and concerns right now, especially we have two members in our church, the Foyas, who have COVID. They are in the hospital. Joanne Sofoya is in ICU with a ventilator, and perhaps even her kidney is getting worse. So we will pray about her and for her again. This is a very serious time for them, very disturbing. They've been at Providence longer than I have. I've been here 25 years. I'm one of the founding members of our church. So I will pray for them and pray for other issues in the church and in our lives as needed during this very difficult time in our life, in our church, in our own lives, and our families. Some Alan Rock guy keeps setting a smiley face. It's disturbing. He's a funny guy. My wife is sending off things on social media. I'd like her to be part of the prayer, so we'll wait a little. Thank you. Let us go before our God and Savior. We do come before you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. With heavy hearts, as Defoya struggled with COVID, Joanne in particular is especially ill and having trouble breathing. Body is not reacting well, God. We lift her up before you. We pray, Lord, that the doctors would have wisdom to deal with her, have options, God, and that, Lord, she would be healed, that she would come through this strengthened Providence. And all of us, Lord, clinging to you, being reminded of the shortness of life and the reality of eternity. Lord Jesus, be with them, especially hard, Lord, that can't be with each other in the same hospital. We can't be with them at all, completely isolated from, because COVID is rather contagious compared to other ailments that we're used to. Lord Jesus Christ above, we pray for others in the church. We have chronic ailments. We have another member of our family, church. I was at the hospital, but she's getting out soon, Lord. It wasn't serious. Thank you for that. And others, God, in our church, we have chronic ailments, and they deal with it. They struggle with, Lord, and it's made harder by the COVID lockdown, God. Well, we can do a little more now. Thank you for that here in Colorado. That our governor hasn't been especially harsh on us compared to other states. We ask, Lord, that those with chronic ailments who are home for such a long period of time and haven't been able to see the doctor, or it's hard to see the doctor with some of their ailments, that you would be with them and keep them healthy and strong, and they would persevere in the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord God above, as your church, we pray for our confessions of sins, that as we acknowledge, Lord, that we struggle with thought, word, and deed, violations of your law, surprises of the soul, Lord, that catch us off guard at times, other ones that are chronic sins that we struggle with, Lord, habits of the mind and of our emotions, that we fought against, continue to fight against. Help us to that end, Lord, to grow in self-control through the Spirit. We thank you, God, for the gospel of Jesus Christ you've given us, and may be a comfort to us who confess our sins and trust in Jesus Christ day by day to know that you love us, that we are your children, Lord. It's a simple matter of coming before you and acknowledging our sins and asking for more grace in the time of need. Lord Jesus, God above, we pray for your church in America to protect her from persecution. Yes, it's relatively less severe. In many ways, Lord, a great less severity compared to Africa, where they are being murdered and butchered. And yet it's real, Lord. We are called to preserve the prosperity that we have within reason, Lord, so that we can give it to our children, our children's children, as we saw in Micah. And, Lord, that means the prosperity for the church so that she can, again, as we heard this morning, live quiet and peaceful lives in all godliness and holiness. And that godliness, of course, would include living a life of quiet and peace and being able to witness the gospel of Jesus Christ as a church, as individuals. So we pray to that end, Lord, for the American church, for Christians who could lose their job or have lost their jobs, or for lawsuits and the like over the last several years. We ask in particular, Lord, that you'd be with the church leaders to give a clear sound against the anarchy of our day and age, not only the moral anarchy, but the social anarchy we have witnessed these several weeks. Our Lord Jesus, to that end, we pray for the magistrate, in accordance to Romans 13, to be a terror to evil and to reward the good, and that those who have not, as we see not more with the sad pictures and reports and eyewitness accounts in Seattle, Lord, that such magistrates would be removed and be given a better Lord who care about their citizens. Our Lord and Savior, we pray for the civil disobedience, the riots, the extortion, that we will have more riots unless we get our way, the destruction of history, and even the murders, Lord, these last several weeks, that they would stop, and that our magistrates would protect the citizens of this nation, Lord, because we love our fellow citizen, and especially, Lord, those who are Christians, who have found themselves in these cities in these difficult times, Lord, perhaps with their businesses and their houses and livelihood destroyed or threatened or damaged in one way or another, Lord God, be with them. We pray be with the churches to help their members who are struggling with these difficult times in their life, God above. We also ask, Lord, lastly, for work in the difficulty that we find ourselves in, a double, a triple difficulty of unemployment, 30 to 40 million Americans. And we know for sure that's going to be Christians. We know one or two in our church, Lord. We're thankful for the vast majority of our church members being employed or employable. They have some kind of job or going back to their job, Lord. We're thankful for these things and pray, God, that we could be a help to those who are in need with our diaconate services that we've had these many, many years. We pray, Lord, that businesses would open up and hire more, as they have implicitly promised by giving the money from the government. And we pray, God, that you would be with Christians, be with the churches to help those who are unemployed. Give them wisdom, give them the perseverance, Lord, the Christians, as they seek out better employment or going back to their old job, if they are able, give them the funds they need to survive until they can get work, Lord. Help us help one another as the body of Christ, as we're reminded in your word, Lord, that the world would know that we love you when we love one another, to prioritize the church and one another, as the word of God tells us in Galatians 6:10, to pray for the good of all, but especially the household of faith, not just prayer, God, of course, but to do, especially to the household of faith. Our Lord and Savior, help us to be a witness in this end to this world. In your name we pray, amen. Let us turn to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23. Finally getting to the end of Acts, right? How long has it been? Almost 3 years. I don't know. I know I preach a lot of sermons, a lot of good stuff here. Applicable stuff, I think, I hope. Let us listen attentively to the Word of God. Acts 23:11-35. And the night following, the Lord stood by him, that is Paul, and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. And there were more than 40 which had made this conspiracy. And they came to the chief priests and elders and said, We have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore ye, with counsel, signify to the chief captain that he bring him down unto you tomorrow, as though ye would inquire something more perfectly concerning him. And we, or ever he come near, are ready to kill him. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Then Paul called out one of the centurions unto him and said, Bring this young man unto the chief captain, for he hath a certain thing to tell him. So he took him, brought him to the chief captain, and said, Paul, the prisoner, called me unto him and prayed me to bring this young man unto thee, who hath something to say unto thee. The chief priest took him by the hand, went with him aside privately, and asked him, What is it thou hast to tell me? And he said, The Jews have agreed to desire thee that thou wouldest bring down Paul tomorrow to the council, as though they would inquire something of him more perfectly. But do not thou yield unto them, for there lie in wait for him of them there more than 40 men, which have bound themselves with an oath, that they will neither eat nor drink, till they have killed him. And now they are ready, looking for a promise from thee. So the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, See, thou tell no man that thou hast showed these things to me. And he called him 2 centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers to go to Caesarea, and horsemen 70, spearmen 200, and at the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts that they will set Paul on, and bring them safe unto Felix the governor. And he wrote a letter after this manner. Claudius Lysias unto the most excellent governor Felix sendeth greetings. This man was taken of the Jews, and should have been killed of them. Then came I with an army and rescued him, having understood that he was a Roman. And when I would have known the cause wherefore they accused him, I brought him forth unto their council, whom I perceived to be accused of questions of the law, but to have nothing laid to his charge worthy of death or of bonds. And when it was told me how the Jews laid wait for the man, I sent straightway to thee, and gave commandments to his accusers also, to say before thee that thou hast what they have against him. Farewell. Then the soldiers, as it was commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night to Antipatris. And on the morrow they left the horsemen to go with him and return to the castle, who, when they came to Caesarea and delivered the epistle to the governor, presented Paul also before him. And when the governor had read the letter, he asked of what province he was. And when he understood that he was of Sicilia, I will hear thee, said he, when thine accusers are also come. And he commanded him to be kept in Herod's judgment hall. Let us pray. With this story, God, with this historical event, Lord, we are reminded of the hatred of those against the gospel of Jesus Christ among the Jews in particular, Lord, how they conspired and plotted and created a cabal to take down the chief preacher of the Church of God at that time. Help us, Lord, to learn thereby to be prepared to stand against Satan's conspiracies, to destroy the church, and above all, trust in God above, through Christ Jesus, to smash all the conspiracies to pieces. In your name we pray. Amen. I remember, to this day, my junior high class. We were in a temporary building, erected because there were more students than classrooms at the time. We always joked about the temporary buildings because they were temporary. They were there for many, many years. It was a classroom on history. I don't remember what part of history, and it was modern history, because I do remember we talked about Kennedy's assassination. We did more than talk about Kennedy's assassination. We had a mock trial debating Kennedy's assassination for and against the conspiracy theories at the time. And we all agreed at the end of the trial, going through all the known historical facts, that something is rotten in Denmark. Something suspicious, greatly suspicious in his death. Plots and intrigues and conspiracies, they are real. So the question is, what can we do about them? In this text, we read about plots to kill Paul. And in fact, we read about plots in the church to kill Paul. Let us not forget, this is the Jewish church, although fading away at the time of Acts, the Christians met in synagogues. They still consider themselves more or less part of the church. And that was going away, of course, as time went on, as the old garment waxed away. Nevertheless, these were religious leaders wishing to kill one of their own. And we learn that God, in fact, is greater than the conspiracies ever devised in this world. The plot against Paul is the first point, verses 11 to 22, before the chief captain gets his army together, his small army to protect Paul and bring him to Felix. Paul is given divine protection. In verse 11, we read, and the night following, the Lord stood by him. So this is, again, another divine intervention from God, divine revelation, divine knowledge given to Paul prior. As we know before, Paul knew something special was going on. He said the Spirit had driven me and told me about Jerusalem, that I should go, and that God would be with me, but not given a lot of details. Now he's been given a little more details. Be of good cheer, Paul, for as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome. Well, that's a roundabout way of saying, you're not going to get hurt, don't worry about the Jews, right? If this is your end goal, you're going to make it to Rome, that means the Jews are not going to stop you from making it to Rome. That's what Christ is essentially saying to him. And the divine protection that he has is important. I mentioned this a couple of times, because again, my charismatic background is, hey, you know, Paul can do it, we can do it too.
Well, only if it's normal stuff. Abnormal stuff like going into the lion's den, figuratively speaking, when you don't have to, is not what we should do. We would not ordinarily, because Paul didn't either, go to Jerusalem knowing we're going to be captured and perhaps the end of our ministry. And Paul went over the wall of Damascus. He didn't stay there and say, I'm going to take you on. I got God on my side. He used common sense. We're called to use common sense. And until we have strong evidence to the contrary, like, oh, I don't know, an angel of the Lord saying, go, an angel of the Lord saying, it's okay, everything's fine, be of good cheer, I'm with you. I don't believe that happens today, of course. So we follow common sense. So divine protection on the flip side is basically saying, it takes that kind of revelation from God to tell you to go against common sense. That's what it takes. It took two revelations, as you recall, to the Jews when Paul was converted the first time. They're like, well, we don't want Paul, or also known as Saul, because he went after us to try to kill us. He had letters. And they're like, we don't want anything to do with him. And two times God had to tell him, no, take him. Everything's fine. It's fine. He won't kill you. He's not just making this up. You don't have to wait a couple of years to find out if he's really converted like you would today. You wouldn't just take someone like Paul the first day. And I fear Christians are kind of naive that way. Back then what we see here is God had to give messengers to overcome the common sense. And here, a messenger to reinforce to Paul that God is with him in such a terrible situation. And he tells him, of course, to be of good cheer. Why? Because God's saying you should be happy you're being beaten up, or you're going to be punished, that you've lost your liberty, right? He's with guards, he's not going out preaching anymore, he's lost his opportunities. No, he should be cheerful because he's suffering and witnessing for Jesus Christ. It is a joy to honor and represent God above, to be a witness for him, if that's what it comes to. And we should do that cheerfully. It can be mixed with sorrow, to be sure. I mean, we shouldn't be happily going to the gallows, in that sense. It's not the gallows that you look at. It's what you see beyond the gallows, which is Jesus Christ and the honor that you have following him. So, conspiracies, verses 12 to 15. Initiated, we read here in verse 12. And when it was day, certain of the Jews banded together and bound themselves under a curse, saying that they would neither eat nor drink till they had killed Paul. More than 40. That's a lot of guys committed to killing Paul. And they were just the leaders. They're like, obviously the leaders handled. They're the ones that interfaced with Paul pretty directly often, as we saw in the Sanhedrin. No, they were the laymen gathering together, banding, making a public oath before God. That's a serious thing. Not just, I'm committed. I really, no, when you make a public oath that way, you're telling the world, in this case, the Jewish world, it wasn't that public, it was relatively public, we shall say. I mean, it's 40 guys, maybe some of their friends know it. Now, the Sanhedrin knows it, the leaders know it. So they're bound to it. Everyone's watching. They know what it means. We will not eat until we kill Paul. That's a commitment to hate, to anger, to destruction of Paul and the ministry of God through Paul and the church. Rank hatred. This reminds us some of the enemies of God are so full of hatred that they will plot to destroy and literally kill people in the church. This again happens in Africa. We know the stories that are going on off and on for several weeks and months now. Dare say it happens in America. I don't know about outright assassination attempts, which is what this is, but certainly hatred is on the rise. We can easily fool ourselves as Christians and kind of tell ourselves, well, you know, if they're not believers, obviously they hate us. Well, no, there's hate and then there's hate. Okay, right? There's the indifference, the hatred of indifference. Just, I don't really care about the truth. I don't really care about Christians. And they can go their way, I'll go my way. And then there's just the aggressive hatred just smoldering within them, which is clearly what's happening here. They're zealous for the wrong thing, for wickedness. And they are condemned in God's word for that. That they will kill on sight this Christian Paul. And it's approved by the wicked leadership. And so, verse 13, and they were more than 40 men, and they came, verse 14, to the chief priests and elders and said, we have bound ourselves under a great curse, that we will eat nothing until we have slain Paul. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain that he bring down unto you tomorrow, as though you would inquire something more perfectly. We're curious. We wanted to ask more questions. It's one of the tricks that the evil men do, both the society and the church. Just one more question, please, and drag it out, because they have other machinations and plans going on in the background. But again, we ought to be as wise as serpents, as I preached last night, to be aware that this happens, and not fall for it in some cases. When you're in a position of power in the church, you're a church officer, and you're aware of these things, no, we're not going to have any more discussion. End of discussion. We've made our mind. You know, we're going to make a decision, or however the case may be. Of course, Paul was under no circumstance, not in any circumstances to do that. He had no power this way. They do. The leaders, what we see here, the leaders have suggested such things by their hatred. The leaders of the local synagogues and the other places in Turkey and here amongst the Sanhedrin by the things they say about Paul. As I mentioned before, four or five other times they had met together to deal with Christianity, and every time they never really investigated. They were just quick to judge and rule him out of order. So the people of God, they got the point amongst us that they want to persecute the Christians. It happened with Saul earlier, obviously. He was given letters to come drag Christians away out of their homes. And so the laymen pay attention. The zealous laymen listen to the leaders. And although the leaders didn't actually, right, pull the trigger, as we say, in many ways they're just as culpable, because they agitated the crowd, agitated the laymen, and gave them and planted evil thoughts in their minds. Reminded a politician last year telling people to, you know, go into the restaurants and harangue these people until we get them to do the things we want them to do. That's kind of the thing going on here. And so the people listened. The people understood. They took the next logical step. They banded together and came to the leaders and said, this is what we want to do. We need to do it with your help, of course. Since you're the powers that be, you can get access to the judicial system of the Roman Empire. And they approved. We're ready to kill him. And they approved. The leaders did. Now therefore, ye with the council signify to the chief captain and bring him down. They're going to agree, as we see here. They have every reason to do it. Hatred by the laymen, hatred by the leaders, hatred by the Old Testament church members was growing. It happens today. Again, the closest example we have would be the mainline churches, although we're pretty much out of the loop with them. They don't care about us. They ignore us. But if you're still in one of those churches, which I know can still happen from time to time, their hatred for conservatives and the truth is legendary and strong. They may not go to murder, to be sure, but certainly they will use the system that they had, which is what they did to us, to the OPC early on, and they try to sue us, go to court. You know, rank violation of God's word, go before the heathen to deal with their court issues, because they didn't like the name we chose before we chose the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, as you recall. And a number of cases, as churches left, the mainline churches, denominations, they went after the presbyteries, went after the church properties because they had loans and things like that. And they weren't going to give back to them, although it was people's money. They didn't care. Verses 16 and 22, we have the spy. And when Paul's sister's son heard of their lying in wait, he went and entered into the castle and told Paul. Now, we forget it's hard to hide large conspiracies. And this is relatively large for probably the population and the closeness of the circle of people involved. I mean, how else would this son hear it? Maybe he was a servant there. Well, servants had ears. The servants talked. They know these things. That's why they got to get this conspiracy done quickly before time runs out. And, of course, we also see here the contacts are useful. That's who you know, right? Being wise as a serpent, it's good to have contacts, keep your ear to the ground, men, women, and children alike, to befriend people, unbelievers, something, you know, they return the favor often. Again, just because they hate Christ doesn't mean it's just over hatred, which simply means we're not interested in talking to you about religion, but we can talk about other things. You know, I heard this gossip about this conspiracy to burn down your church building or something. Oh, okay, great, thanks for telling me, I'm going to tell my pastor. That kind of thing, that's good, let's be wise. Paul uses the chain of command here. We see in verse 17 that Paul called one of the centurions to him, that's a captain of 100, and said, take this young man to the commander, for he has something to tell him. Okay? So again, Paul didn't demand the attention of the commander like we saw before. He spoke more indirectly. You know, is it lawful to be a Roman citizen? Obviously the answer is no. And so here, again, he's following the rules. He's a man of order, law and order, even if it's cumbersome at times, like in this case. I'm sure perhaps he's anxious, like all of us, that the commander here, the commander's a busy man. He has other things to deal with as well. As you saw, he has 700 men he's in charge of, if not more. I can't imagine he emptied the garrison just for Paul. So Paul probably had to wait, we don't know how long, but he sent the messenger, he sent it to the centurion, who sent it to the commander, and who finally listened and figured out what's going on here. And in fact, we have secrets going on here. So the commander, we read at the end of this section 22, the chief captain then let the young man depart and charged him, saying, don't tell anyone, right? Keep it quiet. And that's okay. You can keep things quiet. Again, he did the right thing, unlike the Jews. And unlike confused Christians today, sometimes you think it's wrong to keep things silent. Of course, he keeps things silent. Sessions do this. Leaders do, parents do it. They talk about their kids behind their back. This sounds terrible, doesn't it? Well, because the idiom means they talk about things they shouldn't be talking about behind the kid's back. But it's not the case. They're literally talking behind the kid's back about the kid, about things they ought to be talking about that the kid doesn't need to hear. That happens often. It's a form of keeping secrets, and there's nothing wrong with it. In this case, it's very valuable and important to keep secrets so that the plan, the plot, can be uncovered. And he has his own counterplan, verse 23 and following. And he called unto him two centurions, saying, make ready 200 soldiers and the horsemen and spearmen. And the third hour of the night, and provide them beasts for Paul and the like. Let's get this small little army together to protect this Roman citizen. Lots and lots of guards. Rome was serious about protecting their own citizens. May God bring those seriousness back again in this day and age. The protection, verse 31 and following, in particular, the physical protection, now we have a legal protection. The soldiers, as it was, commanded them and took Paul and brought him by night to the city, to Felix. And of course, meanwhile, he writes this letter we have here in verse 26 and following, explaining the background. The letter is a legal certainty, the witness of the commander, which is a very strong witness to Felix, that you take this citizen seriously. You need to understand how serious the situation is, how angry the Jews are. They essentially want to murder him. And again, it's interesting, the legal system back then, he doesn't, you know, plead for the local district attorney, the DA, to go after the Jews to investigate this plot, this conspiracy. Maybe he could have, but he didn't. Today we have laws against that, right? We find out, oh, you know, it's, the jury has members who are part of this plot to kill, you know, the witnesses or something in this trial. You find another trial. You have another investigation, the whole nine years. He doesn't do that. He just says, it goes up the chain of command to Felix. We're going to protect him. We're going to tell Felix what's going on and leave it in his capable hands. In other words, back then, the soldiers, the governors had a lot of flexibility. They didn't have the kind of laws where we have, you know, books upon books, exactly what we're supposed to do under what circumstances. Although they had a lot. They were known for the law code, to be sure. What we have today is much more in depth and detail than they had, and therefore tying over our hands in many ways, where they had a lot more freedom. So if you had a very just governor, as Felix seemed to be more or less, then you'd probably be protected, and things would go well. So he's protected by the governor. Roman governor, he's protected by the soldiers. We read at the end, and the soldiers, as it was, commanded them, took Paul and brought him by night, and the horsemen went with him, verse 32, returned to the castle, and delivered the epistles of the governor and presented Paul before them. Why? Because the military / police, the soldiers of the day, were reliable. They were dependable. They were going to do the right thing. They're going to protect their own citizen, whether he's guilty or innocent. They don't know yet. The courts have to decide this, not mobs. But, of course, their reliability, not laying down their arms in front of the mob, the reliability isn't necessarily because they were noble. They did that out of good heart. You can die if you don't do your job in the military back then. There's a lot of incentives that we don't have today. I'm not saying bring back the death penalty for every time you disobey, but a lot of things are relative. That's why our laws change over time. The people become wicked, they get more laws, don't they?
more laws to control the wickedness. And that's the kind of wickedness they have, and the law had to be that strong, apparently, to make sure they do what they needed to do. What we see in particular here is, again, God using, through his providence, the matrix of providence, where the church is birthed, as I mentioned this morning, the protection of his people. The Romans are protecting one of the chief speakers of the church, Paul. Christ kept his word. You will go out and preach to the highways and byways. And by implication, that means I'm protecting you to such an extent that this is going to be fulfilled. I'm not going to be speaking in vain, am I? God's word was true. As he spoke to, in the prior verse there, he spoke to Paul and said, be of good cheer, I am with you. The plot against Christians, not just plots against Paul, the plot against Paul, or a plot, but plots in plural against Christians. And of yesteryear, for example, political plots in the Old Testament, the number of conspiracies during the time of Kings was great. You look up that word and related words in the Hebrew in the Old Testament, you find all throughout the book of Kings, all kinds of conspiracies, political plots in particular, and that was, again, plots in the church. To be a member of Israel, to be a member of the politics, political body, which had its own courts, 2 Chronicles, I think it is, chapter 19, and, of course, to be a member of the church, the Old Testament church, which had its own court as well. It's not a hard concept. You're members of both bodies, and so political plots were also, to that extent, church plots. It's quite amazing. Evil plots do exist, and they exist in the church of God, unfortunately. Particular plots we read in the Old Testament are the plots of the leaders, Ezekiel 22:25. Here, of course, it was the laymen. Often it's the leaders. They're the ones that have the power. It can be easily abused. No matter how many laws you have, if you have wicked leaders, they're going to play around with the law. The conspiracy of her prophets in her midst is like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured people. They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in her midst. Make a widow. Needless wars, assassinations. Doesn't say, but they made widows by their conspiracy of the prophets. That's the leaders of the church, the wicked prophets. That is, they weren't real prophets, as we know. Ezekiel 22:25. Laman, of course, as we read here, have plots. Here we read of plots, a conspiracy, though it seems to be not strictly a conspiracy, but with respect to God's covenant, of course, that's the language used to show the heinousness of the people, how corrupt the people were in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 11:9, we read, and the Lord said to me, a conspiracy has been found among the men of Judah and among the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They have turned back to the iniquities of their forefathers who refused to hear my words, and they have gone after other gods to serve them. The house of Israel and the house of Judah have broken my covenant, which I have made with their fathers. And so again, the closest, it seemed to me, would be the mainline liberal churches who have conspired, and they did at the time, the 30s, 40s, and 50s, and before, to break the covenant that they were brought into. They should have just gone to their own denomination, but they're dishonest. They're fundamentally dishonest. And they broke the covenant, they made a conspiracy to take down the conservative churches, and they did. Roman Catholic plots of yesteryear, they existed, especially during the Reformation, to kill the reformers, to undermine their work and effort. Do not forget, Rome thinks the nation should bow to her. I didn't preach that this morning, did I? I don't believe in confusing the kingdom of God and the kingdom of man the way Roman Catholics do. This is why the Americans were nervous about Kennedy being president, if you recall. My mother-in-law remembers that. Well, you were a little kid back then, but still. That was one of the concerns. He'll just listen to Rome. Today, we have plots, not unlike Nehemiah 4:7, which teaches us wisdom. Nehemiah 4:7, this story there, right, of the walls of Jerusalem, teaches us a lesson with respect to conspiracies, how to respond to conspiracies. There are conspiracies today. I'm not going to go over those per se. Excuse me. The politics and whatnot. I disagree with a number of them. I think they're too simplistic. A lot of things are just simply greed and opportunistic conspiracies, right? Things get bad and the evil men try to get things to work to their advantage at the time. What we have here in Nehemiah 4:7, however, is a lesson in dealing with plots against the church today, whether in society or in the church. Now, it happened when Sandoval, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed,
that they became very angry, and all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. And that's the kind of metaphor you can make with that today. I'm not going to. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them, we set a watch against them day and night. You pray to God, and you use your common sense. That's how you fight conspiracies. You pray to God, that's how you fight all kinds of things, frankly. You pray to God, and you use your common sense. Of course, you could fast if it's severe enough and serious enough, like we did during and last week as our church with respect to the riots and the civil disobedience. Prepare and not be naive. Be wise as serpents. Get those spears. Get those swords, right? You read elsewhere in Nehemiah, that's what they did. They're building up the walls, and every other so, or you have guards protecting them. And he, what did Nehemiah say? God will protect us. Well, why do you have a sword then? Why do you have a spear? Well, because God said, I'll protect you through the means I provided for you. I don't always expect a miracle. I mean, this is the Old Testament, the land of miracles, right? And yet, here they are using ordinary, everyday, boring stuff like a sword and a spear. That's what we got to do sometimes. Maybe not literally a sword or a gun or anything else, but things to protect ourselves physically, financially, right? You save up for a rainy day. Move your assets about if you see the times are seasonally getting worse. Use your common sense. Pay attention. They were paying attention. And that's what we ought to do as a church, not just laymen, of course, but the pastors. Yes, the pastor's called to the spiritual task of expounding the Word of God and instructing the people of God and giving them the law and giving them the gospel and exhorting them, encouraging them, admonishing them. At the same time, we still have to be leaders insofar as to pay attention to the times and seasons and to warn you that, you know, politically and socially things are getting bad. And the church does have some physical, for lack of a better word, material concerns. That's why we take care of what? The widows, the orphans. It's not just spiritual in that way. There's obviously interaction with the kingdom of man, the facilities and the things of this world. Now, we do what we can. We set up a watch. We prepare ourselves. We use common sense to protect ourselves as we see things coming towards us. We do all we can. We leave it in God's hand because there's no guarantee of success. As I said, the Church of Ephesus is gone. The French Reformed Church has never recovered. The gospel is not a gospel of promising the protection of our bodies here and now. It just simply is not. It is protection of our soul here and now, and the perfection of it when Christ returns, and then we'll have a better body. And the concerns of this world and our body will fade away. Praise the Lord. It may look bad in troubled times, brothers and sisters, for the church and for the family. Conspiracies against us from without, from within. Do not give up hope. Do not give up at all. Persevere in your calling. Be wise. Look to the future. Look to the time when God laughs at his enemies. In Psalm 2, we read, why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together. What does that sound like to you? A conspiracy. Against the Lord and against his anointed. It is against Christ. But what did Christ say? They're against me. They're going to be against you. They're going to hate my people because the body is attached to the head. And the one way they try to get after Christ is attacking the body of Christ. Let us break their bonds in pieces, they say, and cast away their cords from us. We don't want their control. We don't want their rule. We don't want the kingdom of God among us. And he who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. God laughs at the puny efforts to overthrow his power. Fear not conspiracies, brothers and sisters, against the church from without or from within. God is in control. Be wise, yet be confident in God's control, for the gates of hell shall not prevail against the kingdom of God. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, may we be encouraged and comforted, not foolish, of course, Lord, but to know whatever happens to our body now, as Paul, of course, believed here, to be a good cheer, to be wise, and Lord, to trust in you and to know that you are greater than the conspiracies around us. Help us, Lord, to trust and to persevere. In your name alone we pray. Amen. And Lord, be with you this week.